We're going to be focusing on the sin of Joshua chapter 7, and I hope that it will be something meaningful. The sin of Achan is one of great import for Christians today, and I want to focus on some application principles from this chapter. The Battle of Jericho and subsequent Battle of Ai are two of the more well-known battles of Scripture. And after the successful conquest of Jericho and the walls that came down, Israel was on a momentum drive. You would say that Israel was... They felt pretty good. They just took down the most powerful of the cities. They started with the most difficult. And if you can take Jericho, you can take any city. And in fact, they were so confident that when it came to Ai, they said, well, let's not take all the men to battle. We don't need everyone. We'll just take a small number. And so they thought surely that Ai would be a quick conquest. So they gathered their men together, and when they came to the city of Ai, the men of Ai chased them and killed some of the soldiers or the Israelites, and the Israelites retreated. And when they got back to Joshua, Joshua was deflated. And you can imagine the horror as they brought the injured and the wounded and the dead back into the camp of Israel. And Israel was no doubt in sorrow. Joshua was overwhelmed. He immediately went to the ground, and he supplicated. He said, God, what happened? What happened to Ai? Where were you? Why did you allow this to happen to us? And remember what God told Joshua? Get up. There's sin in the camp. Remember, he said, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. And go and sanctify the children of Israel. And so God, through Joshua, instructs him to call out Israel by the tribes, right? Call them out. There's no doubt that Achan thought he'd gotten away with it. You remember what Achan did when he was in the battle of Jericho. He had taken of the devoted things. He had taken of the devoted things, which God had instructed them specifically, don't touch it. But he had touched it anyway. And I can just picture the scene as Achan maybe was going through a home or a house and making sure that there was no one there, and he saw this devoted thing. No doubt it was attractive, maybe made of gold or silver, and he looked around, and no one's looking, and who's going to miss it? And, you know, I mean, no one's going to know. And so he took it. And he took it, and he took the devoted item, and thinking that he had gotten away with it, that no one's going to miss it. It doesn't hurt anybody. You know, it's not going to hurt my neighbor. It's not going to hurt my family. It's a personal issue. No. He goes to the city of Ai, and I believe it's 34 Israelites lost their life. Because of his sin, an excess of 30 Israelites are going to lose their life. So he, in his essence, is responsible for bringing the death of 30-plus Israelites because God is not with them. The Bible teaches us that sin separates God from the camp. God had removed himself from the camp, so they were on their own. So when they went up to Ai, they learned very quickly how talented they were, didn't they? Yeah, they were farmers. They weren't soldiers. Ai, they were soldiers. Ai, they were men of war. And when they saw the Israelites coming, they acted as men of war. And I'm sure the Israelites thought, well, you know, whatever God does, and I don't know how God did it, I don't know what God did, I don't know if he sent an angel before them, I don't know if he gave them special ability like Samson had, I don't, but whatever it is, they won. But not this time. So God, through Joshua, he calls them out. He calls them out by tribe, right? I wonder what Achan thought when Joshua started calling them out by tribe. I'm just, how could he ever get to me? Now look, there's a million of us out here. I mean, so he calls them by the tribe, then by the head of the families. And he begins to go through, and so as this process is taking place, no doubt, Achan sees his time coming. He sees it coming. And that's where we pick up our account tonight. And I've titled this lesson, A Memorial for Israel. A Memorial for Israel. His name means trouble. And he's responsible for the only military defeat of Israel in Canaan. It's the only time it happens. A memorial is that which serves to remind the people of some event. It's commemorative. It's designed to form a memory. It's meant to give you something, an event, some type of monument, some type of holiday, a trust, something to spur your mind. We're all familiar with memorials. In fact, every year you celebrate them. There's Memorial Day. There is July 4th, the Independence Day of the country, 1776. Statue of Liberty, if you've been to New York. When you go to New York, what do you want to do? You want to go to the Statue of Liberty because it's a memorial. It represents freedom. You go to Mount Rushmore. It's a memorial of the presidents of the country. So memorials have a purpose. They help you reflect. Nations have memorials. Sometimes families have memorials. We have the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial. When you go to Washington, D.C., where do you go? You go to the memorials. What do? It reminds you of the greatness of the nation and of the presidents. What about every Sunday morning? Is there not a memorial? Isn't the purpose of the Lord's Supper to memorialize the death of Jesus? Well, I want to talk about another memorial. Some biblical memorial. So there's the Lord's Supper. What about this memorial, the stones of Gilgal? You remember when Israel crossed into the promised land and they crossed over the Jordan, what God told them to do? Does anybody remember what God told Israel to do? You're to take how many stones? 12. What was the purpose of this memorial? So they never forget of the crossing of the Jordan. They never forget of the coming into the promised land. So Israel understood the value of memorials. God uses memorials for a reason tonight. He has a memorial for you. In Joshua 7 and 26, the Bible says, and they raised him a great heap of stones unto this day. And Jehovah turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore they named the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. There is a memorial based upon the events that you're going to read in Joshua, the 7th chapter. Take your Bibles and let's refresh our memory. Let's start with verse number 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and he brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribes of Judah were taken. And Achan's back there. He's saying, they'll never get to me. They're never going to find me. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zerahite, and he took the families of Zerahites, and man by man, Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household, man by man, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him now, and tell me, what hast thou done? Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. Who was Achan? And why do we want to remember him today? I want to look at some mistakes that Achan made. He made several grievous errors. One of them is in verse number 21. The Bible says that one of the sins of Achan was his glance of discernment. Look at verse 21. When I saw. How many people have been taken down by sight? It's a sight sin. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh. It is the eyesight. You know, there have been many of God's people who have fallen because of the glance of discernment. Genesis chapter 3. It was Eve, right? And Adam, when the woman saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. But she's not the only one. See, there are several individuals through scriptures who found their weakness through the eyesight. What about Genesis 13 and 10, that precious field? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan. It was well watered. Remember, he chose poorly, didn't he? His decision cost his family dearly. The eyes. One is allowing the visual aesthetics, even the temptation of a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and even the godly David. The woman was very beautiful to look upon, 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 2. And so the glance of discernment, no doubt when Achan saw that, that was a beautiful image. It probably had gold, made of gold, maybe had jewels around it. I don't know, maybe he just wanted to have a decoration for his house. Maybe he thought of the wealth or the money that it could provide him. Maybe it was just his eyes. He saw it and it wasn't just a glance. See, like David, when David approached Bathsheba, wasn't he looked over and saw, he said, "Well, I don't need to look over there." But he took it to the second step. See, Satan is the master at using these things as gimmicks. I'm going to call it the gimmick of distortion. Notice among the spoils. See what the Bible says? He saw, notice this, among the spoils. And so it is the case that it's interesting how God describes these among the spoils. It's described in Joshua chapter 7 here in verse number 21. Friends, these weren't spoils. You know, a spoil is something that you would have a right to. You know, if in typical military style, if a nation goes in and defeats another nation, they may have a right to the spoils of the nation they conquer. Friends, these weren't spoils. In fact, is it not the case that God identified the fruit of this victory as devoted some 13 times? They were not spoils. And Achan knew better. God had told Achan and Israel some 13 times, these are not to be taken. These are not yours. In fact, go back with me to Joshua chapter 6 and look at verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from these devoted things. These things don't belong to you. They're accursed things, the King James Version says. As we took note last week, that in all likelihood, these were idols. These were things that God had forbid them to take. And for some reason, Achan thinks that no one's looking and he's going to take it. It's interesting that the devil never calls sin what it really is. He always has a different twist to it. It's a gimmick. Satan's the master at gimmicks. He never calls sin what it is. He always has some word and he uses it to describe it, and he dresses it up. He makes it look good. He makes it sound good. And he says, Achan, this is just a spoil, you know. You know, after all, you had the victory. After all, you conquered. And, you know, if you conquer the country, you get the spoil. You get to take it. And he's think about how Satan takes sin and makes it sound so attractive. Are innocent, like we've taken, you know, my partner. You know, they have partners now, right? Anytime you watch a TV show and you know, I have two males and they're in a relationship, you know, my partner. And so, you know, it's they always have a way of dressing up sin to make it not, we don't want to make it sound too, you know, we don't want to make it sound too offensive. We wouldn't call it what it is. Pro-choice. I'm pro-choice. You don't call it what it is. I mean, you know, that would be disgusting to call it what it is. I mean, the slaughter of the innocent. I mean, what they do to an unborn child is so grotesque. I'd never get away with showing it, by the way. I mean, I can imagine. I was 18 years old, 17 years old. My father sat down with me and he showed me The Silent Scream. Anybody ever seen The Silent Scream? He said, I just want you to know what one looks like. That's what an abortion really looks like. I'll never forget that. I remember I was a little bit older and I was at a camp. It was a civic club camp, and the director of the camp showed it in its entirety, the entire show. I was 18 years old. I sat there with 300 or 400 teenagers. I just cried. It's one of the most awful things I've ever seen in my life. Never, you'll never get away with calling it what it is. See, Satan's the master at words. He doesn't call it, it's a disease. Alcoholism is a disease, isn't it? And we won't call things by their rightful names. So all the Bible names that you see, we even take things like dancing, and we call it, what do we call it? Choreography, right? Choreography. And so we'll dress it up and make it sound a little bit better. Because, you know, the connotation of we know Christians ought not to be doing this, so we'll just call it this, and it sounds better. Well, Satan has been doing this for a long time. He said, Achan, that's not really a devoted thing. That's a spoil. See, that's a spoil. And it's okay to take the spoil. No, don't take that. But it's okay to take the spoils. Just never underestimate Satan's ability to deceive with gimmicks. He is the best. He's good at gimmicks. He's really good at baiting God's people. And so maybe you won't gamble, but it's just a scratch-off ticket, right? And it's, after all, you're funding the schools. It's just a tax. You see, he's good at it. And we can come up with so many different examples today of how he takes that which we know we should not be involved in, that which we know we should not do, but he dresses it up. He puts something pretty around it, and all of a sudden we don't think, you know, it's just a, it you can drink as long as you don't get drunk. And have a social beverage. Would you like a social beverage? He's always good. He wouldn't call it, you know, liquor. Would you like a glass of liquor? No, he's not going to call it liquor because that's the devil in liquid form. He knows that you'll stay awake from that. He knows that if you offer a man a glass of liquor, I'm a Christian. I don't drink liquor. Would you like a social beverage? You know, it's okay as long as you don't get drunk. He's the master gimmicks. Never call sin what it is. One to them that call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5 and 20. The third mistake was his stare of desire. He didn't just glance at it, he stared at it. He says, the Bible in fact says, then I coveted them. So this wasn't just a, you know, it wasn't just, oh, I don't need to look over there. Oh, there's something here that I don't need to look at. I shouldn't see it. And it came across my computer screen, but I'm just going to sit there and stare at it. And because, it, you know, eventually it will wear you down, men. It took the greatest soldier in the Old Testament, and it broke him. And you'll know better than David, I promise you. Oh, why don't we talk about that white elephant in the room? You know, we're above it, after all, aren't we? We don't have that problem, not in the Church of Christ. We don't have any issues in the church, not in our pews. We don't have any men here that struggle with pornography, do we? Sin is conceived in the eyes and incubated in the heart, and the devil knows exactly how to bring you down. He knows exactly where your weakness is, and he knows how to use it against you. It's amazing, of all the sins in the Bible that God tells us to fight, he says, fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Face it. And because, you know, we know if we fight with God's Word, with the power of the Word of God, that we always will be victorious. But when it comes to this sin, do you know what he tells you to do, fellas? Flee. Flee. I've always thought that's interesting. He says, flee fornication. Remember that verse, flee. He doesn't say fight fornication. He says flee it. What David needed to do was not fight it. He needed to flee it, because this is one sin that you will not win. You will lose. You're not strong enough. So God says, flee fornication. For every sin. Remember what he says? For every sin a man commits is a sin. This sin is a sin against his own body. So sin is conceived in the eye. So he looks at it. So he looks at this, and it begins to, he starts to, man, that would be a great treasure. Again, I really think that would go good with my collection. Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Achan took it in through his eyes, but he let it sit in his heart, and it incubated. And so it was the mistake was the glare of desire. He glared at it. He desired it. Now it's more than just in his eyes. It's in his head. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Never forget, sin is not just a one-time step process. It is a multi-step process. Satan is cheap, by the way. He only gives you what is necessary to get you to sin. He's cheap. In other words, if he can get you to sin with just a little bit, he gives you a little bit. He'll do whatever. He's a strategist. He knew Achan's weakness. Don't you know when he assaulted Israel, he's looking for the man who has a weakness in his heart. He's looking for a man who has a covetous problem. And so he doesn't attack Joshua. He knows he'd fail if he attacked Joshua with the devoted thing. So he attacks Achan, because Achan was unprepared. And he knew Achan had a weakness. He will attack your weak point every time. Where is your weak point? You know it. Satan does. Your enemy knows your weakness. Is it your anger? Is it your words? You get angry and you can't control your tongue? Is it your thoughts? Do you lose the battle of the mind continuously? Adultery doesn't start in the bedroom, it starts in the boardroom. It starts in here. And if that's your weakness, he'll use it against you. And so whatever it is, whatever your weakness is, I promise you, Satan knows. Satan knew Achan's weakness, and he assaulted him with it. And Achan brought forth sin. But don't ever forget the last part. When sin is full grown, it will destroy you. It is good. The fourth mistake is also right there. It's amazing how many mistakes he makes in verse 21. When I saw among the spoils as the godly Babylonian garments and 200 of the shekels of silver, of the gold and of the weight of, I coveted them. There was so much good stuff there. So now he has the grip of degradation. He lays hold on it and he took them. So he's coveted. He saw it. Notice he saw it among the spoils. He has what? He has coveted it. You know, it's amazing. What takes a lifetime to build can be thrown away in just a mere seconds. How long had it taken Achan to build his life and his reputation and to bring him to a point where he was now fighting with the people of God, and just in a very few seconds, he's destroyed his entire reputation. He's destroyed his life. He's destroyed his family. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Achan was foolish. He took them. He coveted them. Achan is someone who made mistake after mistake. Now, let's go to this fifth one. Notice the game of deception. They are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. He says, Joshua, let me take you to where I put them. So he's making full confession of his sins. You know, there's a principle in the Bible that has been true since the Garden of Eden. And here it is. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. sow something in your life, you will reap it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's a lot of people that are deceived. They think they're smarter than the sin. They're able to outrun the sin. The reason they got caught is because they're just foolish. But I'll never get caught. I'm able to get away with it. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You will not outrun it. No, it will catch you. And it always catches you at the worst time, too. Achan was going to, think about this sin. Think about what it's going to do to Achan and his whole family. I used to struggle with this account because I always thought, well, the punishment is so severe. God, how could you? I mean, is that just, God, to apply this? You know, the punishment's coming. I don't know if you know what's going to happen to Achan, but it's severe. It's the severest. It's a capital offense. And not only is it a capital offense for Achan, it's a capital offense for his whole family. And someone says, well, how could that be justified? His sin cost the deaths of 30-some Israelites. You go be responsible for the death of 30-some people deliberately, and let's see what kind of sentence you get. You know, I've learned that no amount of digging in the earth will hide a man's sin from God. You will get caught. By a whorish woman, you know, a man can be brought to a piece of bread. You'll get caught. You can't hide. You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it from the elders and even your wife for just a little while, but you will get caught. Your gambling problem, it's going to catch up with you. Your drinking problem, it's eventually going to show up. Your pill popping, it's going to raise its ugly head at the worst time in your life. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your family. Your temper. Your language. Achan's sin. It's a game of deception. He thought he could hide it. But then there's the grief of discovery. It's now we're in the discovery stage. It's no longer hid. Now we're uncovering it. And so Look at Joshua chapter 7. Look at verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent. They brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel, and they laid them before the Lord. I find it interesting that it doesn't matter what culture people come from, how our propensity is when we get caught in sin that we always try to hide, right? What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were caught? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I mean, what happens when your 5-year-old or 7-year-old gets caught doing something they shouldn't? What do? They hide. You know, your 17-year-old or 20-year-old would do the same thing. People hide. And so they always hide, but notice it's discovered. When people are caught with sin, it will be discovered. In fact, public sin within a congregation is now going to bring public shame. Brethren, sin is not comfortable, nor should it be. We should not lessen the effect of sin. We don't need to reduce its effects. We don't need to cover for people. When sin is discovered, it must be brought to light. Light is a disinfectant for sin. And so Psalm 83 and 16 says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. So don't public sins don't need closet confessions. I've always been opposed to that. When a man sins or woman sins against God's church and against God's people in a public way, there should be a public confession of such sin. In fact, I've always been taught, I believe the principle is biblical, that your confession should be as public as a sin is. So if it's a private matter, take it to God privately. And if I sin against you, brother, I'll come to you and we'll take care of it between you and me. But if you shame the church of Christ, if you have torn down the reputation of the living God, and you have been known as a reprobate of the local community, then you make it right. You make it as public as the sin is. And so here it is. Achan has been brought out. Joshua didn't try to hide this. He didn't say, well, let's keep this under wraps. We don't want this getting out, you know. You know, what can you imagine what the reputation of Israel would be? You know, what would people think about my leadership if somebody was guilty of this? So Achan, let's go back into my tent and we'll have this little prayer and no one will ever know anything about it. And no, this caused the death of Israel. This was a shame on the church of Israel. So something must be done about it. So the gloom of discipline is now clearly identified. Look at chapter 7 in verse number 25. And Joshua, we'll start with verse 24. Let's just read that. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge, the gold, the sons, the daughters, the oxen, the asses, the sheep, the tents, and all that they had. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Well, I understand that Israel is a theocracy. It's not just a church. Israel was a government. And so there were punitive damages. There were punitive measures taken in Israel that would normally be taken by civil government. So we don't take the law into our own hands. We have government authorities to do that today. We're not a civil government in the church. We are a spiritual government. But there are spiritual corrections that are required today in the church. No, we don't lock someone in prison. We don't put them in the chair. No, we don't flog them. But the scripture does speak about it because public sin must be publicly punished. And so in the New Testament church, when someone brings sin into the camp and causes the congregation to be stained with sin, what does the Bible require of such a one? If there is such a one that has become disobedient publicly, they are walking disorderly, they are bringing shame upon the church, their reputation is such of one that defames the name of God, well, the Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you've received of us. Some have called this in the past the forgotten commandment. Have you forgotten that this commandment was in the Bible? Brethren, I don't believe this is the forgotten commandment. I believe it's the disobeyed commandment. We are responsible for dealing with those who would shame the name of God among the people of God. We're not private investigators. We're not going to follow you and record everything that you do. That would not be appropriate or right. But if someone in the church is committing public sin in the local community, and where do you go to church? Well, I go to the Jacksonville Church of Christ. Well, that looks real good, right? You brought the sin right into the church house. So you walk in. And so you say, well, surely that wouldn't happen. Well, it happened in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who took his father's wife. And he worshiped right in the assembly. And you say, well, what kind of church is that? One that was proud of it. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says they were puffed up about it. They weren't ashamed of it at all. So there are some sins that are of a public nature. A man maybe that has a problem with social beverage. And he can be seen at the local bars. But he comes every Sunday and Wednesday. Or maybe there's an adulterer known. Or maybe it's something else. I don't know, but you know, there are sins that are brought into God's people. What happened to Israel when Achan was brought into the children of Israel? It wasn't good. The grave of dishonor. Now, this is where I wanted us to get to. Look at verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Look at the magnitude of that sin. Not just Joshua. No, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan. And his sons and the daughters and all that he had. This was not what we would sometimes call the little white lie, you know, the small sin. No, this sin had consequences far-reaching. I'm not suggesting you have small sins, big sins, but in this sense, you have sins with greater consequence. Let me put it this way. Running a red light has a little bit different consequence than murder, right? Brother Allen, you could probably quote us the statute on that one. You know, I'm sure there's a Brother D's, there's some type of, you know, if the punishment is very different. Running a red light, you know, capital punishment, even civil government realizes that. So no, we're not going to enact public discipline for every sin, but you know, there are some. You leave a church, no choice. And God doesn't want this to be forgotten. I always ask, why did God mention Achan? Why would you put Achan in? You know, if I was writing a Bible, I wouldn't have put Achan in there. That makes Israel look bad. I'd only put things in the Bible that made Israel look good. But God, this is why we know God wrote the Bible and not man, because man would not have put Achan in. But God wants you to remember Achan. So he says, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, what are the purpose of public memorials? You ever been to this one? Why Achan? If those memorials will take your breath away, what should the memorial of God do? Because God made a memorial out of Achan's sin. In fact, the Bible tells us about that memorial in Joshua 22 and 20. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and the wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and the man perished not alone in his iniquity. God never wanted Israel to forget the sin of Achan. Brethren, we should never forget the severity of bringing sin into the church of Christ. We should never underestimate the severity of bringing sin among God's people. How dare you? To blaspheme God like that. And so they made a memorial that would never be forgotten. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor. God always has a way of turning it around. Because you know what discipline really is? It's a door of hope. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. He didn't want that to be a stain on their nation forever. He wanted it to be a thing of hope. In other words, because of Achan, no one would ever do that again. You know, one of the purposes of public confession, of public sin, I don't know. I had someone come up to me. I was preaching, and preacher, we need you to come over to the house. I said, okay. I sat down in their living room, and they said, well, we've got something to tell you. Our daughter's expecting. And we need to make this right. She was sitting there, you know, very uncomfortable. She's not married. I know the young man. And I said, well, I said, you know, this is a sin, not just against God. It's a sin against the church. This isn't a private sin. You know, some sins just can't be kept private. This isn't one that can be kept private. I said, you need to bring the sin before the church. And we need to pray for you. Well, that's embarrassing. You know, to come before the church and ask for prayers, I mean, that'd be embarrassing if I did something like that. I mean, everybody would know. It's going to be hard to hide it. Why would I do something like that? Because I want your sin to be a sin of hope. You know why it's important that a church has not just instructive discipline from the pulpit, but also corrective discipline? It's so others will not do the same thing again. I can promise you, when she walked forward and the elders kneeled and prayed, that those young people sitting there watching her never forgot that. The sin of Achan was a sin that Israel would never forget. We should learn those lessons in the church. Public sins don't need closet confessions. Public sins need public confessions. Because it will serve as a door of hope for the church in the future. Just like Achan. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of thy word and for preserving the sin of Achan as a memorial for the people of God today. May that memorial serve as a door of hope for us. Oh God, thank thee for the opportunity to bring our sins before thee. Forgive our trespasses, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Remember them no more. Father, if we shame the church publicly, we pray, Father, that we would have the courage to make it right. And it would serve as a door of hope for the church today, that others may see it, fear thy name, and be forgiven in their penitent heart. We thank thee for thy power and your love and your grace and your mercy. Bless this eldership as they continue to shepherd this flock. We pray for the pulpit and the preaching of the gospel and for every member. Help us live faithfully. Father, may we always be reminded that the community sees the church through us and so live, that we would glorify thy Son, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.